And we have three beautiful grand boys. One is still in the womb and is expected to make his debut in about 3 weeks. And we're excited about that. I had a dramatic conversion experience when I was 17. I had an encounter where God grabbed hold of my life and never let me go. And at that time, I was a senior in high school, and my father was an intellectual atheist. And when I was 6 years old, in addition to telling me there was no Santa Claus, he also told me there was no God when I was 6 years old, and that all of this was a mechanism of the rich to oppress the poor. And we never went to church ever, other than a funeral if it was in a church. And I became the kid in high school that the godly parents would tell their kids, if I catch you hanging out with that Ortiz boy, there will be hell to pay. I was that kid. And I had a friend who I was born in New York City. You may have heard of it. It's a little village on the Hudson River where the ocean comes in. And I was born in a place called Long Island City, which is in Queens, right next to the 59th Street Bridge. Song about that by Simon and Garfunkel. And we lived in a public housing project, which were towers of apartments. And when I was 9 years old, my parents moved us out of New York City to what we call the country. Now, if you came to our neighborhood, you might want to dispute that it's actually the country. But when you live in a housing project in Queens, it was definitely the country. And when I lived in Queens, public school, there were 45, 50 kids in every class. Every year kids came, kids left, a lot of movement. And nobody knew you were the new kid. So we moved to this very small community. And in this small community, we came at the very beginning of a mass exodus out of New York City north. It's about 80 miles north of the city. And my family is Cuban. We were the first Hispanic family in the school district. There were three African American families in the school district, and everyone else was white. Half of the people were farmers. And I was puzzled. How do they know I'm the new kid? How did they figure out I'm not from here? I was 9 years old. And I had a friend who welcomed me, and he became my best friend, was the best man at my wedding. And he was a good kid. He never got involved in anything. And when I was just really in a bad way when I was 17, he invited me to a Bible study, and I went for the sole reason of asking all the tricky questions my father had taught me. And they were studying the Gospel of Matthew, and it was run by a high school teacher, and he led me to Christ when I was 17 years old. And my life was never the same. My father was so upset when I came home with a Bible, he kicked me out of the house. He did not want to live with a Jesus freak. And when I was 18, I was on my own, and I moved into, this was part of the Jesus People movement, and it was kind of like a brother's house, except it had men and women living in it, and like the women were on one side and men were on the other side. And there was this young, beautiful woman there who caught my eye, my beloved Kathy. And that was how we met. And our life has been all about ministry ever since. I worked as an auto mechanic. I'm still a motorhead underneath the vestments. My first car, I'm sure there's a lot of guys down here who appreciate fine automobiles. It was a 1966 Ohl's dynamic 88 with a Rocket 425 engine, convertible with a red leather interior. I loved that car. Worked my way through college at night, working in a mechanic shop by day. Got hired by IBM, was moving up rapidly through the ranks at IBM. I had become a systems analyst. And I was running a large data center, 185 engineers were using this data center, and I had the root password for every computer on the floor. In 1989, God spoke to me to quit my job and go into full-time ministry. I told my wife, and she was terrified. And we looked at a little place, which I can tell you now, was a Convergence Worship Formation Center. Two things about it. Number one, we didn't know it was called Convergence Worship, but that's exactly what we were doing. And number two, we didn't think anybody else on the whole planet was doing it. We thought this is what God was speaking to us, and we were unique. And we were doing a Eucharist service, which was a hybrid between a Roman Catholic Mass and a little bit of a Presbyterian order of service. And it was being run by charismatics. What a concept. And I left that, was called to be the assistant pastor at the Pentecostal church I was in. God had spoken to me about the power of the sacraments, but the senior pastor wasn't feeling it. And so we left that church to start a church in the town we live in now. And that was in 1996. So I've been in the town I live in now in 1996. So Dale just described where I live. And the name of the town is the People's Socialist Republic of New Paltz. It's just New Paltz, but it's the People's Republic. And it's in a river valley. It's the very bottom of the river valley. And it's the river that's tributary to the Hudson River, which then goes down to New York City. And it was established because of the trade route that the river offered to get to the Hudson River and then to New York City. Now, here's the, okay, God, I'm paying attention part. The people who lived there were part of the Iroquois Nation. And they, by the way, they named the mountain ridge next to us the Shawangunks, which is Native American for land of high taxes. Not really. And there were two Indian tribes side by side. One was called the Lenapes, and the other was called the Esopus, pronounced exactly the way she said it. You started and then you corrected it. And what you said the second time is the exact way it's pronounced. And the town that's right next to our town is called the town of Esopus. And that's the town that connects our town to the Hudson River. It's called the town of Esopus. So God, yes, I am paying attention. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Very small town, it's about 6 square miles. And one of the gifts that keeps on giving was given us to by Mario Cuomo, who was the former emperor of the Empire State. And he issued an executive order that said college students can register to vote from their dorm room. And our town is about 6 square miles, and in that 6 square miles, there's 11,000 people, plus the college campus. There's 12,000 students who go to college there. So do the math. The 12,000 students are all of voting age. The 11,000 residents are men, women, and children. So if someone can organize the college, they can run the whole town. So in 2003, a 23-year-old college student who was a member of the Green Party decided he was going to get elected to be mayor of the town. And he started campaigning on the college campus, and no one was paying attention to him. And then on the morning after Election Day, 23 or 4-year-old Jason West had been elected the mayor of New Paltz and became the highest ranking elected official in the Green Party in the United States of America. And the following year, the entire town board was elected from the Green Party. And so we live in the most liberal town in America. And I know there's lots of liberal towns, but I think we are the only one which is run entirely by the Green Party. So that's where God put us. That's where God called us to plant a church. When we came to town, they did not exactly roll out the welcome mat for us. I'm just going to tell you two quick stories, well, maybe three, because I am a Pentecostal, so I don't always keep track of stuff like that. I spent my week leading up to coming here was spent on the phone with our attorney and doing legal research, because on Tuesday of this past week, the town building assessor sent our church a letter telling us our property tax exemption has been revoked because they believe they can actually tax churches. And so I started calling the other churches in town, and no one else had gotten the letter, and their response to me was, "That's your problem. We don't really care." I'll tell you why in a couple of minutes. So I may be filing a lawsuit against the town in the coming months, which will be lawsuit number 3 that I'll be filing against the officials in New Paltz. Lawsuit number 1 came within the first couple of months of pioneering a church. We started with a home meeting. We had 8 people. Lord spoke to us to go and literally put a sword in the ground and declare, "We're here in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords." As I said, they didn't roll out the welcome mat. We were meeting in a theater that was part of the, it's called SUNY, State University of New York, the SUNY campus. The town supervisor had a son the same age as my son, who was in second grade at the time. We're chaperoning a trip. She said to me, "Pastor, did you find a place to meet?" I said, "Yeah, we're using the theater on campus." And she said, "How is that possible? What about separation of church and state?" I said, "Well, that is, number one, that's just a cliche. It's not a law. And number two, that has nothing to do with community use of the theater." Next day, I get a phone call from the college telling us they are kicking us out because a prominent public official complained. Gee, I wonder who that was. Long story short, I called the American Center for Law and Justice. They wrote a demand letter. They rejected the demand letter. We filed the legal brief, rejected the legal brief. We filed a civil rights complaint in federal district court. The day before opening arguments, they raised the white flag and surrendered, and we went back in the theater. We're in there for 4 months when they kicked us out a second time because they found out if they close it to public entirely, they can close it to us. And they kicked out 25 plus community groups so they could get rid of us. So God showed us where to go next. We rented a little storefront, typical Pentecostal storefront church. And we were there for about 5 or 6 months when I got a letter from the town building inspector that informed me they had changed the zoning laws and religious use is no longer permitted in that zone. And we had 60 days to leave the premises. So I made a face-to-face visit, and I said, number one, unless they revoke the Constitution of the United States, religious use is allowed everywhere. And number two, if you could do it, which you can't, we would be a pre-existing non-conforming use. And she said, I don't think so. Letter stands. Called the ACLJ a second time, sent the same lawyer back to New Paltz. Several meetings, same kind of thing. Sent a letter, rejected. Filed a brief, rejected. Then 2 days after the last meeting, I got a call at my home at 10:30 at night from the chairman of the Zoning Board of Appeals that said, they changed their minds, we can stay. And what happened was the town's lawyer finally read our legal brief and said, you need to be aware, number one, he's right. Number two, he will sue you. And number three, he will win. And so planting a church in my town is not for the faint-hearted. When I started, the Lord gave me a word, which was, don't take no for an answer. And Bishop Chuck knows that I'm the kind of guy I can do that. So all that happened in 1996 and 1997. In 2003, the 24-year-old mayor took office, and then in 2004, our town made national news. You may have heard about it, because he started doing same-sex marriages on the steps of City Hall, exactly 1 mile from where my church is. That was our little town. And that was 10 years ago now. And so it just turned out that we had a clergy association meeting. That happened over a weekend on Saturday and Sunday. We had a clergy association meeting the following Tuesday. And there's 7 churches in town. And I'm hearing the reports that Bishop Chuck is giving about what's happening in town. And I was telling Bishop and Olivia last night that I could never happen in my town, at least not right now. I'll just give you a little overview. So I come to this meeting, and the new topic of discussion is what happened over the weekend. So here's basically, we're going around the room, what the response was. 2 of the churches, the pastors, were so excited to belong to a historic event, to be in a town where such a great historic event was happening. The priest at the Episcopal Church in town, is this being recorded? No, it doesn't matter. He objected because they hadn't been properly catechized as to the meaning of the sacrament. Stuff you can't make up. His objection wasn't, it's a man and a man, it's a woman and a woman. His objection was, they haven't been properly catechized as to the meaning of the sacrament. Archbishop Bates says everything comes from one of 3 places, God, the devil, or Daffy Duck. Guess where that one came from? Because sometimes you hear something and you say, that's just Daffy. The Roman Catholic priest had received a memo from his bishop. They had just paid $100 million in a sexual abuse settlement in Boston, and they didn't want to be on the radar with that. So he received a letter from his bishop that his response was to be no comment when asked. And so that left myself and the pastor of the Church of the Nazarene, godly man, who said, this is wrong. And just to get the pastors in the town on an issue like this to stand up and say, this is wrong, wasn't happening. We were in the minority. It turned out 5-2. So that's where I live. That's where God put me. That's where I'm firing those arrows. We've had lots of battles. We've had hardships. By God's grace, we purchased a large piece of property in 2006. It took us 2 years to get a building permit for the church on our property. It took us 2 years. And we moved into the facility we're in now in 2009. So now when I go home on Tuesday, I have to resume dealing with the town who just revoked our tax exemption. So that's what I'll be going home to. Remember me in your prayers. We've had just so many things that we saw God do, just powerful and miraculous things in our town. And we minister in a town that's very, very spiritual. Now, that's not an asset, because it's not the same spiritual that's happening here in Selma. But the Lord gave me a word, so I'm going to shift gears a little bit. I'm going to actually start preaching my sermon now. I'm not sure when we'll be getting to the chicken squirrels. We had a really powerful Holy Week this year, and God showed me something through that. And I think theology is, at its core, profoundly simple. I think sometimes people need to get a Doctor of Divinity degree in something and they need to write a paper. And I think it's those papers that have made a lot of theology complicated. Because I think what Jesus left the apostles didn't require a Doctor of Divinity degree to lay hold of. I have a woman in my church, a dear friend, and she has in the back of her Bible, the blank page she started filling in, and she started filling it in with the Gregorian sayings, which is stuff I say from the pulpit. So I'm going to give you a couple of Gregorian sayings today. The Gospels open up with Jesus saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus presents himself for baptism, and Matthew wants to stop him, and Jesus says, "Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." And the Lord gave me this word a couple of years ago. It's a real simple word, which is, righteousness is the rightness of God. It's not the list of do's and don'ts. It's not Pharisaical piety 2.0. It's not the economy of crime and punishment. But righteousness is the rightness of God. It's God's right plan for your life. And I believe you can look any verse in the New Testament that uses the word righteousness and substitute that saying, and it really illuminates it. That righteousness is the rightness of what God is doing. And the rightness of what God is doing is a response to where it all went wrong. So let's go back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, you're all familiar with the story. God created everything. He created the heavens and the earth, the seas, the firmament, the animals. Each step of the way, He pronounced, "It is good," until He created Adam. And then He said, "It's not good." He's not complete. It was the first time God said, "Not good," was over Adam. And then Eve comes forth, and then it was good. And then we have the drama of the tale of the two trees. Tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's Gregorian saying number two. The root of all evil, the root of all sin, is believing that you can have life apart from the tree of life. Eve, the deception was, she believed that you can eat that other fruit and still live. And at its core, every sin, everything that's wrong in the world, that brought death into the world, is a result of this simple proposition. Believing that you can have life without the tree of life. And so death comes into the world, and the curse comes into the world. I want to point out two things about the curse that came into the world. And then God really spoke to me about these things during Holy Week. The first is in Genesis 3, verse 8. Now their eyes have been opened, and something entered humanity that never was there before. Genesis 3, verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. And I read that verse and my heart is heavy. Because if you hear the footsteps of God, what you were created to do, God's right plan is to run to it. And what did they do? They hid from it. And that is the brokenness that comes with sin. That what God created for us to run to, the response of our flesh is to hide from. And God called out, "Where are you?" How many of you want to hear God call to you, "Where are you?" And if He did, would you want to hide? Or do you want to run to where God is? Well, the human race has been broken. And everything that's wrong in humanity, the reason why there's tragic things that happen, is because our ancestors believed that you can live without the tree of life. And the story of the gospel is God planting a new tree of life that looked like that. And that new tree of life feeds us with angels' food and the bread of eternity. And so what was broken in the garden was healed on the cross, which is why it's so important that we are a Eucharistic people, because God called Adam and Eve not to look at the tree of life, but to do what? To eat from it. And we eat from the tree of life when we receive the body and the blood of Jesus. It's not enough to just look at it or be in the neighborhood of it, or know it's there. He called us to eat of it. And when we eat of it, we are reconnecting to God's righteousness, God's right plan, which is life comes from the tree of life. And we come to the Eucharist because it's life. One other thing, hold this thought. God rebuked the serpent, and this is the curse that came from the misguided belief that you can live without the tree of life. So God said to the serpent, Genesis 3:14, because you have done this, you're cursed more than the cattle, you're going to crawl on your belly, you're going to eat dirt. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, I believe, like so many things we read in the Scriptures. There's an immediate application, but there's also a prophetic application. I know you all believe that. And the prophetic application was the woman is not only Mary, the mother of God, but the church of the living God. And the seed is not only Jesus, but the seed is the fruit of the woman, the church, you and I, as we are disciples of Christ. And this exists. You shall bruise his head and he shall bruise your heel. So, getting ready for Holy Thursday, and we're doing a Maundy Thursday foot washing, and I'm just in prayer, just looking into John chapter 13. We're doing a foot washing service, and we're doing our Maundy Thursday Eucharist, followed by the stripping of the altar, beginning of our Tenebrae service. And it's just one of those moments, I've been a preacher a long time, where you're reading something that you're just kind of reading it, but you read it, but you read it so much, you almost like could just close your eyes and then fill in the next few verses because you read it so many times, and God shows you something you didn't see before. I love that. And I'm reading, and in John 13, chapter 4, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And he poured water into the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter and Peter said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And I think we can all relate to that. I think we don't want to see Jesus humiliate himself. We don't want to put him out. And Peter wasn't wanting to have the master take this role. And Jesus made this profound statement, which is, if it's not underlined in your Bible, it should be. What I am doing, you do not now understand, but after this, you will understand. So much of what we experience in God is in that category. God's doing something and you know He told you to do it, so you did it, but you didn't understand why. And success in the kingdom of God is obedience in the kingdom of God. Success is not big numbers. Success is not a big fancy building or a large following. Success is God told you to do something and you did it even though you didn't understand. Because you're putting yourself then in the space that God is blessing. You're putting yourself in that thin space between earth and eternity, heaven and earth, where God is on the move. And if you don't understand, you're in good company. That's probably an indicator that this really might be God, because it didn't make any sense at all. And so Peter then responds. So Jesus just said to Peter, you're not going to understand now, but you're going to understand later. So Peter's response to that is, no way, Lord. You are never washing my feet. Isn't that what we all struggle with? God tells us to do something, and we want to negotiate. We want to argue. We want to help him out with his plan because his plan wasn't really well thought out. And Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. And then here's the part where God really started speaking to me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. I want the whole deal. I don't want the bargain package. I want the whole deal, Jesus. And here's the curious thing. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And then there's that part about Judas. And you are clean, but not all of you, because he knew who would betray him. So all of a sudden, the dots were connected. You will bruise his head and he will bruise your heel. Jesus needs to wash your feet and only your feet, because that's where the clash of the kingdoms is happening. You will bruise his head and he will bruise your heel. And so your heels need a special anointing. Because if you're going to go into a town that is hostile to the work of God. I mean, the town I live in, it is hostile to the work of God. We did something in our town this year. It was unprecedented. The churches got together and we said, we're going to have a parade down Main Street on Palm Sunday. And so we went to the town. I bet if you went in Selma, you went to the town fathers and said, all the churches got together, we're going to have a parade down Main Street in town. Anybody here envision there'd be a problem getting a permit for that? Would you even need a permit for that? So we go to town and we put in our application and they say, well, we don't think you can do that. Now, the largest event in our town every year, people come from miles around, is the Gay Pride Parade down Main Street. It's the largest event in town. And so they said, well, you can do it, but there's a $500 permit fee. So I wasn't part of that meeting. So they're telling me about this at our next meeting, and they're saying, well, it's like frightened little children off in the corner. Oh, no, they told us, no, we can't do it. Oh, bother, what are we going to do? Maybe we can talk people into donating money. Maybe we can raise $500. And I said, no. I'm not paying a penny more than they paid for the Gay Pride Parade. I said, somebody's going to call the town and ask them, what did they charge a permit fee when they had the Gay Pride Parade? Because that's the only fee I'm going to pay. So they called and they said, oh, we waived the fee for them. And I said, yeah, and they're waiving it for us, or I'm calling the lawyers. You're going to go into a town like that, you better be prepared. They ain't rolling out the welcome mat for you. And you have to decide, did God call you there or not? Because if He didn't call you there, they are going to eat you for breakfast. And I just was firm, no, this is what we're doing. Well, we got the permit. This was unprecedented in our town. We had like 500 people came for the parade. It did not even make the paper. Our local paper didn't have one word about it. The front page story, however, was the Earth Day Fair at the Reformed Church. Not a word that 500 Christians marched down Main Street waving their palms praising Jesus. Second thing, and this is where I might end. The week before Holy Week began is Lazarus Sunday. And the story of Lazarus, you learned it in Sunday school, you've done skits and plays, you all know the deal. Shortest verse in the Bible is, course. And several years ago, my preaching style, I'm going to tell a secret, don't tell anybody. I generally wait till the last minute. It's true. And then I pray and say, God, what do you want me to say? And that's kind of my MO. I do a lot of readings. I do a lot of studying. I've read lots of books. I read lots of commentaries. I've read the complicated theology. But on Sunday morning, I try to get up really early and just immerse myself in whatever the lectionary scriptures are. And I say, God, what do you want me to say? And sometimes it doesn't come till I'm getting out of the car in the parking lot. And sometimes I thought I had it. And as soon as the deacon says, this is the gospel of the Lord says, no, that wasn't it, this is it. So that's just kind of how I roll. So it's Lazarus Sunday. This was several years ago. I think the reason why Jesus wept was because what he saw in the tomb, yes, it was his friend Lazarus in the grave clothes, but he saw what happened to Adam and Eve. And he wept over death itself. He knew he was about to call Lazarus forth out of the grave, but he wept when he saw his beautiful creation, his perfect plan and righteousness wrapped in grave clothes. And that's what grieved him. That's what his tears were about. And there were two things that he did in response to it. He said, "Lazarus, come forth," is the first thing. The second thing was just as important. He spoke to Lazarus, he called Lazarus forth, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Second thing, Jesus said to them, "Loosed him and let him go." Lazarus was not in a position to get the grave clothes off of himself. That's why we're called to be part of a church. You're not called to have a private love affair with Jesus, just you and Jesus and your Bible alone in your little space. You're called to be part of the church. You're called to be part of the seed of the woman. Because that's where the grave clothes are removed. It's where the grave clothes come off. Because when God speaks to you and He says, "Come forth," you're coming out still covered with the mortality and the brokenness of sin. And you need your brothers and sisters to lift the grave clothes off. That's why worship is a corporate event. Amen? Last thing. Pretty certain. Today's gospel reading. Two things. This is the way God works. They come and they see the empty tomb. And Jesus says, "Peace, as the Father sent me, I send you." Everything Jesus did, He wants you to do. Jesus came and He suffered and He was a servant. Don't be surprised if it's not going your way. Don't be surprised if you experience suffering and you experience the pain of death. Jesus experienced suffering and the pain of death. And death became sleep, and sleep became new life. But it becomes new life just past our view. Now, sometimes God brings that new life and He brings it here like He did for Lazarus. But they had a second funeral for Lazarus. Right? He breathed on them and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." God is always breathing. We're just not always receiving. God breathed on them and then He told them, "You have to receive." God is always doing something. We're just not always having our receivers working well. That's what it's all about. That's the call of the gospel. Too often in the church, we encounter a brother or a sister with a bruised heel and we give them a good shove over rather than washing their feet. Jesus said to the disciples, "What I'm going to do now, you don't understand it, but you will later." And then He said, "What you've seen me do, do this for each other." And so we have a symbolic foot washing service. I had a great experience this year. I decided I was going to wait till the last minute, which seems to be a recurring theme in my life. And I called people like the night before and said, "Would you like to volunteer to have your feet washed?" And this one young woman that I asked, 13-year-old girl, just imagine Bishop just asked you, would you like to come to the front of the church and sit down and take your shoes off and have your feet washed in front of everybody? She wasn't feeling it. So she volunteered her six-year-old brother. And I've been doing foot washings for a long time. This is the first time I ever washed a pair of dirty feet. Because usually, I'm going to tell the tale out of school. Sorry, Kathy. Tell my wife she's going to have her feet washed. She makes an appointment for a pedicure. Because she's not coming and sitting in the front of the church and taking her feet off without fresh nail polish on her toes. So this little boy comes up, and he had just been running out in the yard. And I put his feet in the water, and the little film of dirt spreads out across the top of the water. It was priceless. We hear that, and yes, Jesus is calling us to serve one another. Yes, it means don't be above sweeping the floors or putting on the gloves and scrubbing the toilet. It means all of that. But there was a deeper spiritual dimension because, folks, we're at war. And your heels are going to get bruised. And Jesus said, do this for each other. Comfort the places that are getting bruised, where the two kingdoms are colliding. And when you do that, you'll understand. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.